Our Father in Heaven, we do rejoice that this day you've given us as your children the opportunity to gather together in this way to worship you. We do thank you for the freedom that we have in this land to freely come together to worship you, to praise you, and also to be edified together, to wait upon you that you may speak to us and minister to us. Oh Father, we do worship you, for we know that you are a great and a wonderful God. We thank you for all the different ways in which you have helped us, ministered to our needs, lifted up our hearts when we are weary, when we are discouraged. Oh Father, we do thank you. There are many different ways you have met our needs and you have helped us. As we go through life's many situations, at times complex, at times trying, at times painful, we thank you, Father, that this day we can come together to express and affirm our love for you, our confidence in you. And we thank you, Father, that you have indeed made every provision for us that we may be able to live godly lives before you. We thank you for the scriptures that you have inspired and preserved over the centuries, and in spite of many attempts to destroy it. We know that in your sovereignty and according to your great power and wisdom, you have preserved the scriptures for our instruction, for our learning. And we ask that as we spend this time together, as we look at the scriptures together, that you will speak to us and help us to be able to receive from you, to be really impressed of truths that will be really helpful for our lives as we seek to honor you day by day. And so, Father, we look to you. And we ask that you will protect us as we spend this time together. And Father, you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us or hinder us. And we do thank you, Father, that we can also, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, exercise authority over the powers of darkness because of the victory that has already been won on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah, we bind Satan and all evil spirits. We forbid any evil spirit from disturbing us, distracting us, or in any way hindering us in our time together this evening. In the name of Jesus, we command all evil spirits to depart from this place. We forbid you in any way to distract us or disturb us. Father, we do rejoice in you. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who guides us and leads us. We ask that the light of God will shine upon our lives and reveal to us whatever is helpful for our learning at this point of time in our lives. And so, Father, we look to you, we entrust this time to you, and we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This afternoon, we will carry on to in our series of considerations on the two important temptation scenes, and this will be the 16th message in the series, and we are also covering the 16th point. And from at this stage onwards, I would like to consider together with you the response and replies of Jesus as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. The response and replies of Jesus. I put it this way because the replies, I look at it more from the angle of the words that he uttered, how he replied to the power, to the evil one, the temptations. But the response there goes beyond the words in terms of his whole attitude, his life. Response of Jesus as a person. And in this, for this afternoon, the one main point I'll be considering together with you would be the scriptures. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. In this series of messages, I have noted a number of times to you that in the scriptures we seldom read of the specific mention of Satan, but in these two temptation scenes that we've been considering, we know that he is directly involved, he's at work in the situation, and he has also been specifically mentioned here in Matthew chapter 4, and the first temptation scene in Genesis chapter 3 is explained to us in the book of Revelation. The serpent of old is the devil, and that he was the one at work in the Garden of Eden. And recently, as I thought further about this subject, as I reflected on it, as far as I'm aware, these two temptation scenes are actually rather unique in the sense that, as far as I'm aware, they are the only two scenes recorded in the scriptures where it describes to us an actual scenes of temptation by Satan and the response to his temptations. I can't recall of any other scenes recorded for us in the scriptures of temptations by Satan, description of temptation, and the response to his temptations. One other instance in the scriptures that is rather close to this is the record of Satan's attacks on Job. But in that instance, Job was not even aware that Satan was attacking him, and he could not resist him or respond or reply to his attacks properly. And as we consider Matthew chapter 4, the response and replies of Jesus to these temptations, we can also regard what is recorded here in this particular incident as the only record in scriptures which describes to us temptations by Satan and how they are rejected and overcome. How they are rejected and overcome. A description of it. The temptations by Satan and how they are rejected and overcome. I'm not aware of any other incident recorded for us in scriptures of this kind of description. And it's a wonderful thing for us that this particular scene that described for us is the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, from which we can learn much. And as we look at Matthew chapter 4, we see that there are three temptations and three replies of the Lord Jesus. And these three replies are contained in just very three short verses in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and verse 10. Just three short verses. But in these three short verses are very rich. These three short verses are very rich in content, and they do contain very important truths and principles for Christian living, as well as attitudes that as children of God we should have, and helpful for understanding how to counter temptations and attacks by the evil one. And so we'll be spending some time to consider these three verses and how the Lord Jesus rejected and overcame the temptations of the evil one. In the last three messages on this series, we considered the objective of the evil one to cause those he attacks, to try to bring them into bondage or to cause them death, spiritual and at times even physical death, and to bring them to destruction. And if we look at this scene recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4, we find that there are also similar objectives in his temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just an overview of the situation, very briefly. We look at the first temptation, and he's asking the Lord Jesus to command the stones become bread. One angle of looking at this temptation, there are different ways we can look at it, but one way of looking at it is an attempt to destroy the ministry of the Lord Jesus, because in tempting him in this way, he was actually tempting the Lord Jesus to act outside of the will of God the Father, to act outside the will of God the Father, and if Jesus were to do so, he would destroy his ministry, as we know that he has come to this world to fulfill the will of God the Father. So all that he did, as he tells us, is to fulfill the will of God the Father, always doing what is pleasing in the Father's sight. And if the evil one can tempt him and lead him astray in this area, he will destroy the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And there are vast implications in this. In this context also, we see that it was a context of spiritual and physical discipline. The Lord Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in that kind of state, he was hungry, as recorded here, he became hungry. And the evil one tempted him in this area of food because he was hungry. But the Lord Jesus replied in this way, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," to indicate here to us that he will not just do that to command the stones to become bread, because he will abide by the will of God the Father. And if necessary, he will go hungry for whatever length of period of time the Father sees fit. He will not just command the stones to become bread. And it does require a strong discipline in this situation, but he wanted to abide by the will of the Father. To him, living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, obedience to the Father is far more important than the physical needs that he has and the hunger that he feels to satisfy that hunger. So the first temptation, we say, is to try to destroy his ministry. The second temptation, the Lord Jesus, we can see that the evil one in verse 6 asked him to throw himself down from the high pinnacle of the temple. And here we can see it's an attempt to destroy him physically. To destroy him physically. In the third temptation, the evil one showed to the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of the world, their glory, and offered these to the Lord Jesus if the Lord Jesus will fall down and worship the devil. To fall down and worship the devil. Here you can see it's trying to destroy the Lord Jesus spiritually, spiritual bondage to him, to bring him to spiritual bondage, and to destroy him spiritually. Now we see that the Lord Jesus successfully rejected and overcame each of these three temptations. And as he does so, he shows us rather important aspects of truth in overcoming the attacks of the evil one. And I'll just summarize some of the main points that we can see here. And in the future messages, the Lord will consider more carefully the various aspects. So just a brief summary, if we look at the way the Lord Jesus answered. The first important point we can learn from him is the way he used scriptures. It is written. That's how he rejected and overcame the powers of darkness. His use of the scriptures. It is written. And afterwards, we'll concentrate on this major aspect of how the Lord Jesus used the scriptures to overcome the power of the evil one. Another major point is his obedience to God. And he says, "Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." His obedience to God and the priority that he places on the spiritual over the temporal. Priority of the spiritual whether it be spiritual life, spiritual nourishment, the spiritual link to the obedience to God, living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To him, this is priority over the physical needs of life, the temporal. The bread refers to food. We can also look at it from the angle of what is temporal rather than what is eternal, what is physical as opposed to what is spiritual. And the second reply to the Lord Jesus, or rather to the evil one, Lord Jesus said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And here the Lord Jesus teaches us that we should not put God to the test. We should not be presumptuous. Though we know that God loves us, God is sovereign, we cannot be presumptuous, and we have to be responsible in every situation. Be careful, vigilant. Another important aspect that comes through is the way he answered the evil one in the third temptation. The third reply, there one major aspect that we can see is the worship of God. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Not only worshipping God, but only worshipping him and serving him only. Worship of God, commitment to God, service unto God, and undivided devotion unto God. And lastly, we can also learn from the way the Lord Jesus replied to Satan in verse 10 when he said, "Begone, Satan. Begone, Satan." He not only rejected the temptations, but he rejected Satan. He not only rejected the temptations, but he also rejected Satan and commanded him to go. Commanded him to go. We'll now go on to consider the first major area that we can learn from the response and reply of the Lord Jesus. And that is his use of scriptures. As I mentioned, the response and replies of the Lord Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, is contained only in three short verses. And we look carefully at all these three verses, you'll notice very strikingly that each time the Lord Jesus used these words, "It is written." Verse 4 started with, "It is written." Verse 7, "On the other hand, it is written." Verse 10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." So three times, in reply to each of the three temptations, the Lord Jesus replied in this way, "It is written." And if we do notice this, it cannot but strike us as something rather significant than in such an important occasion. Each time the Lord Jesus said, "It is written." And as he used these words, "It is written," what follows is quotations from the scriptures. In all three instances, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. And here we find that he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, and Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. We need not look at these verses in the book of Deuteronomy, but just aware that he was quoting from the scriptures. And we look at the New American Standard Bible, we can see that it is in capital letters, and normally quotations from the Old Testament is written in this way, and we can also in the margin see the cross references to the book of Deuteronomy from which these verses are quoted. So "it is written," we know it's a reference to the scriptures when Jesus used these words, because as he does so, first of all, we see there's this quotation. Each time he uses this phrase, he quotes from the scriptures. We also can notice that he also uses this same phrase, "It is written," in other references to the scriptures, and I'll just quickly go through a few of them. From time to time, you can see the Lord Jesus referring to the scriptures in this way. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, in referring to John the Baptist and his ministry, the Lord Jesus says in verse 10, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" We know here is again a quotation from the scriptures. "This is the one about whom it is written." It is written in the scriptures. We look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, verse 13. We find the same expression coming through. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Regards to cleansing the temple. Verse 13, the Lord Jesus said to them, and he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." Again, this phrase, "it is written," and here again another quotation from the scriptures. We look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Here, Jesus talking to his disciples. Verse 31. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered.'" Again, immediately after this phrase, "it is written," the Lord Jesus quoted from the scriptures. We can also look at one the last passage in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 from verse 44. Here the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day.'" Verse 46, "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written.'" The "thus it is written," we know in this context, refers to back to verse 45 about understanding the scriptures, and referring back to verse 44 about what is written about the Lord Jesus and the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, and so on. So it is written here very clearly in the scriptures here. It tells us it's a reference to the scriptures. So it's quite clear to us that in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus says "it is written," he's not just referring to anything that is written, but he's referring to the scriptures. That it is written in the scriptures. It is written, as he quotes from the scriptures. And as the Lord Jesus does so in all these three temptations, he's showing to us the importance of scriptures. The importance of scriptures for healthy Christian living, to healthy Christian living, as well as in spiritual warfare, and how we can counter the temptations and the attacks of the evil one. Because we know that the scriptures are written for instruction. If you recollect in the first message on this series, as we consider the attacks of Satan, the first point that we noted was how in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, how Satan cast doubts, confusion, and distortion of what God has spoken. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when Satan spoke in the situation to Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" We've looked at this before. The indeed has God said is to cast a doubt, to cast confusion. Indeed has God said. Adam and Eve knew clearly what God had said, but he wants indeed has God said, and also a distortion of what God has said when he says, you shall not eat from any tree. God did not say that they cannot eat from any tree, but there's only one particular tree that from which Adam and Eve were not to partake. It was to cast doubt, confusion, distortion of what God has revealed, what God has spoken. And after that, the evil went on to the direct contradiction of what God has spoken, what God revealed. When in verse 4, to the serpent, the evil one spoke to the woman, you surely shall not die. When the Lord had said that if they were to partake of the fruit, they will die, he says, you surely shall not die. And if we look at Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, we find that the way Satan began the temptation as recorded here, in verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, the Lord Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God. He started off in this way, if you are the Son of God, as if to shake or to question this point. And if you look at the context here, just immediately prior to this, in chapter 3, the last verse, verse 17, God the Father had just told, had just proclaimed, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, referring to the Lord Jesus. And after that we see the evil one here saying, if you are the Son of God, as if questioning what God had declared, what God had spoken. And we find that throughout history, this is one basic strategy of the evil one. He has many aspects to his strategy, but this is one important aspect, one basic aspect that we need to take care of, to be aware of, and that is his attempts to cast doubts, confusion, distortion of what God has spoken, what God has revealed, what God has instructed, or what God requires of us. To cast doubts, confusion of what God has spoken, revealed, instructed, or whatever he requires of us. Or try to contradict it and try to make us disbelieve God's instructions or what God requires of us. Especially in situations that are difficult, or when it's difficult to obey, or in situations whereby we are rather disinclined to do what God requires of us. Now, I mentioned to cast, well, casting doubts on what God has spoken, revealed, instructed, because this can take place in terms of casting doubts on the scriptures, but it can also lead to confusion, distortion, other ways in which God speaks to us and God guides us. And we know that one major way in which God instructs us and speaks to us is through the scriptures, but he can also do so in other forms in our daily lives. But one major and basic source of God's revelation and instruction to his children is in the scriptures, although this is not the only form, but this is the basic and major source of God's revelation, instruction to his children, in the scriptures. And the scripture is very important for believers because it is inspired by God and we can study it objectively, consider it. And at times someone may say, the Lord has spoken to me, and you wonder whether it is right or wrong. And he or she may think that God has spoken, but at times the person may be doubtful because we know that it's possible to be deceived, thinking God has spoken to us, God has instructed us, or God requires something of us, when in fact it's an impression that comes to our hearts from the evil one. He has deceived us. But the scriptures is not as in a subjective manner where we just say God has spoken to me in this way and that way, but it's something objective that we can study, consider the principles of truth objectively. It can be studied, considered, discussed objectively, and it's extremely important for us to know the scriptures well as you will carry on to consider. scriptures, a major and basic source of God's revelation, instruction to his children. And the verse that is important in this regard that we are aware of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 tells us, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the scriptures is inspired by God. All scripture, the whole of scripture, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God, each one of us, children of God, may be adequate. It helps us to be adequate and equipped for every good work. And one major aspect of the strategy of the evil one is to try to shake our confidence in scriptures. To shake our confidence in scriptures and to doubt it. To doubt its authority, to doubt its inspiration. And this can come in many different forms. It can come in a personal, at a personal level, but it can also be rather widespread. And I've mentioned to you in the past about the widespread negative influence of liberal theology, where large groups of people are shaken in their confidence in the authority of scriptures. But another form of attack in this area is to confuse or to distort. To confuse or to distort what is revealed in the scriptures through wrong interpretation or through wrong teaching. This is another form. You may believe in the authority of scriptures, but you can still try to confuse or to distort through wrong interpretation or through wrong teaching. Let us now go on to consider what we can learn from the manner in which Jesus refers to and uses scriptures to counter Satan's temptations. What we can learn from the manner Jesus refers to and uses scriptures to counter Satan's temptations. Looking at Matthew chapter 4 again. If we look at these three verses, the replies of the Lord Jesus, I think we cannot help but be struck by one thing, and that is the way Jesus answered, "It is written, it is written, it is written." There's something very firm and definite here. Something firm and definite. Without wavering, uncertainty, he mentions, "It is written." There's that confidence in the authority of scriptures and what it reveals, what it teaches. And this is something important for us to learn from the Lord Jesus. As we are his disciples, his followers, let us learn from him. The kind of firm, definite confidence in the scriptures. And we find that this is unchanging, consistent approach to the scriptures. He always refers to the scriptures in this kind of way. As authoritative, definite. Whenever he refers to the scriptures, he does so in this way. Never questioning it, its authority, or uncertain, wavering about it, but definite, firm. And as he does so, he endorses its divine authority. And he does so because it is inspired by God. That whatever it teaches, whatever scripture teaches, whatever scripture reveals to us, is whatever God intends to teach us through the scriptures is reliable truth. Whether it be in reference to fulfillment of prophecies, which from time to time the Lord Jesus mentions about this in the fulfillment of prophecies, when he quotes from the scriptures, as you've seen just now. For example, in reference to John the Baptist. Or it be in areas of discussions or debates with other people, when he refers to the scriptures. We are aware, for example, when he encountered the Sadducees regards to the issue of the resurrection, he also refers to scriptures in this kind of way for an authoritative statement on the issue. So that's how the Lord Jesus refers to the scriptures. The kind of confidence. Secondly, we can see also quite clearly that in all these, in all the three temptations, the evil one is trying to deceive, and there are lies in what he's trying to say. The evil one trying to deceive, as well as lies from him, and the Lord Jesus uses scriptures to counter these lies and deception of the evil one. And whether in the case of the Lord Jesus or in many various instances of life where we go through, we find that the evil one will seek to tempt us, to lure us in the direction of darkness and destruction. And the scriptures counter these directions if we learn how to use them and apply them. Because the scripture teaches and reveals to us the position as well as the way of truth and light. What is the true position and what is the way? The position and way of truth and light. That is, the scriptures not only reveal to us the truth in the sense of what is the situation, what is as opposed to what is not, but also reveals to us what should be. What should be. That is, the correct values, correct perspective, correct course of action. And we can see this reflected in all three temptations and the replies of the Lord Jesus. The evil one was trying to tempt Jesus in the first temptation to do something that's not correct, not proper in the sight of God, to command the stones to become bread to satisfy his hunger. But Jesus answered, and by quoting from the scriptures, which reveals the position, the way of truth, that is, man should live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, obedience to God, even if it means physical hunger, that is far more important than just satisfying his hunger. Though notice here that Jesus says man shall not live on bread alone, he does not say that bread is irrelevant to living, but he says man should not live on bread alone, but on every word. The emphasis there, the priority. Not willing, in the future we will look more at this, but at this point of time, just to mention here that in quoting the scriptures properly quoted, properly used, the principles that it reveals shows the correct course of action, the values, the perspective, as opposed to the direction that is false, the direction of darkness that the evil one wants to lure us into. In the same way, we find here in the second temptation, the evil one tempting the Lord Jesus to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And it's interesting to note here that Satan also used this expression, "it is written," also a reference to scriptures, and he quotes the scriptures. But we know that here he's distorting it, misapplying it. And Jesus countered with a true position. Scriptures can be quoted, used wrongly, distorted. This is one of the tactics of the evil one. And he can do so directly. As we read the scriptures, he can try to distort the meaning to us, or through other ways, through influence of others, through false teaching, and so on. But we see Jesus properly quoting the scriptures. So this is important, not just quoting, but proper quoting. Then it will reveal the position of truth, the correct course of action, properly quoted, properly used. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. When he properly quoted, properly used it, he says, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." There's a correct position, there's a way of life, the way of truth. We should not put the Lord our God to the test. Similarly, in the third temptation, it appeared attractive, the world and all their glory. The evil one says, "I will give all these things to you." But the Lord Jesus quoted from the scriptures again to show the correct position, the way of truth and light, as scriptures teach us, is that we should worship the Lord our God and serve Him only. So the scriptures, properly quoted and used, counters the way of darkness, the deceptions, the lies of the evil one. What is improper is countered by the way of truth and light. The third point that we can learn from this incident, from the Lord Jesus, is this. As we read through this short passage, one point that we can notice also is this. That as far as we can see, as recorded for us here in Matthew chapter 4, as far as we can see, there is a decisive effectiveness in the countering of these temptations. The effectiveness in countering the temptations, or the attacks of the evil one, temptations that come from him. As the Lord Jesus quoted the scriptures, there's a decisive effectiveness in it. You notice one by one, although it's possible that all that went on may not be recorded, but nevertheless, the thrust of it that comes through to us, what is recorded, shows to us a decisiveness and its effectiveness. One by one, each temptation that came, there's one quotation, and then it went on to the next one, and the next one. Each time a decisive, effective use of scriptures to counter the temptation, and the last one, as the Lord Jesus countered with quotation from scriptures, he also commanded Ivan to go, and verse 11 says, then the devil left him, and that was the end of this episode. So there was a decisive effectiveness in the use of scriptures to counter these temptations. And this helps us to reflect on this point of the effectiveness of scriptures in this sense of the potential divine power and life that can be released. I say potential because it need not be so. I'll explain a bit more afterwards. But there's a potential divine power and life that can be released in the proper use and quotation of scriptures in spiritual battle as well as in other aspects of prayer, and the impact on the spiritual realm and the impact on the forces of darkness. And this is the impression that comes through as we reflect on these verses, the way the Lord Jesus quoted and used the scriptures, and the way the kind of effect it has in the situation, and how he won this battle, overcame the evil one and his temptations. But the effectiveness of this quotation and use of scriptures, we can say it is related to two main points. Firstly, is the proper quotation and use of scriptures. This is important. It's not just anyhow quoting any verse. There needs to be a proper quotation and use of the scriptures. What the scriptures actually teach and is relevant to the situation. A proper quotation and use of the scriptures in that situation, in that context. This first point is very important. We cannot just anyhow quote from any verse in the scriptures and hope that it will fulfill its effect. Anytime we're in any difficulty, we just recollect any verse and we just use it. We cannot do that. It must be a verse that is relevant and properly quoted, properly used in that context. The second point is also very important, and that has to do with the person. The person using and quoting the scriptures. Now when I say using and quoting, because it need not always be a full quotation, an exact quotation, but we can also use the scriptures in terms of the principles revealed. But at times, an exact quotation can be very effective, and more effective than just a general reference to the principles. But it's not essential that every time there must be a full quotation of the verse. So the second one has to do with the person. The person, and this is linked to the life of a person. The life of a person, especially his spiritual life, his spiritual health, and also his attitude and his faith. His attitude and his faith. For example, the use of scriptures, properly quoted, properly used, it must also be done with conviction. and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the context, as we read, we can see that the Lord Jesus was so effective because of his person. The quality of his life and the way he uses the scriptures, and we know that the way, as I mentioned just now, the definiteness, the kind of authoritative use of the scriptures without wavering, kind of conviction behind it, coupled with his life, the quality of his life behind it. And we also know that this temptation scene comes immediately after the baptism of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And chapter 4 verse 1 tells us about how he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. A reminder to us about the work of the Holy Spirit in this kind of context. So the effectiveness of the countering of the temptations in this incident recorded for us is linked to the life of the Lord Jesus, the quality of his life, and the faith, the conviction with which he used the scriptures, and is also linked to his whole attitude of life. His submission to God the Father, his living fully for God, as also these verses reflect his attitude. But we know that all these are there, part of his life. And that is why when he uses it and properly quotes it, there's tremendous power and effectiveness and impact in the situation. Now, on our part, we should also learn to move in this direction, to learn how to use the scriptures wisely, but also to do so with conviction and faith as we apply the scriptures in different contexts, and when we use the scriptures to counter the attacks of the evil one. And we must constantly move in the direction of spiritual life, of quality, of strength, real quality in our lives. And as we move more and more in this direction, and as we understand more and more of the scriptures, how we use it, we'll find that we become spiritual stature, spiritual maturity and knowledge in scriptures, we can then be more and more effective in our use of scriptures in different contexts, and including overcoming temptations and attacks of the evil one. And the fourth point that we can learn from the situation is a point that is obvious, and that is the importance of a good knowledge and good grasp of scriptures. And we see how the Lord Jesus just quoted the scriptures in this way because he knows the scriptures well. And if we want to use the scriptures effectively, we need to know it. We need to have a good grasp of it, a good knowledge of it. If we do not know the scriptures, how are we going to use it? So we need to have a good grasp of it. In other words, the understanding, correct understanding, then we know how to apply. The other is we know it well so that we can apply it when the situation is suitable for its use. So here we see that it's important not just to be able to remember. We need to get to understand, to be familiar with it, be able to remember. That is important, that's part of it. But it's not just being able to remember, the memory part or the mental part. Mentally we understand, but in this context, the way the Lord Jesus uses it, you can see a very important part is the lively appreciation of the truths in scriptures. There's a lively appreciation of it in spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a lively spiritual grasp and appreciation of these truths. You can put it in one way that this knowledge and grasp of scriptures should be in such a form that it becomes very much a part of our lives. It becomes a part of our very lives. Just like in this context, the reference to bread. As you consume the bread, it becomes a physical part of you. The same way, as you live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we meditate on scriptures and learn its truth, it should become a part of our lives, as if it's consumed spiritually, become a part of our lives. We need to remember it, we need to understand it, but we need also to have a lively appreciation of it, not just in the mental aspect, but becoming a part of our lives, so that when we use it, it will be really effective. And the fifth point is linked to what has been said already, but just to highlight it, because it's important to take note of it, and that is to know when and how to apply the scriptures. To know when and how to apply it. We may have quite a lot of knowledge, but if you do not know how to use it, then the potential effectiveness of the use of scriptures, though present, is not properly used. So there may be many situations in which you should be using it, but we do not know how to use it, and we do not know when to use it. So we should learn to know when and how to apply. As I mentioned earlier, you cannot just quote any verse from the scriptures at any point of time. You need to quote the right verse. The other is, we also need to realize that in certain situations, we can use it effectively. And often we may forget about it altogether, and we just go through the situation. So here I would want to highlight this point when I say about knowing when and how to apply. One aspect of it that we need to bear in mind is the conscious application. The conscious application in different situations of life and when we undergo spiritual attacks. We need to be conscious that there's such a thing as applying scriptures to the situation, as quoting the scriptures and countering the temptations, the attacks of the evil one. We should be conscious of it and then look to the Lord. Consciously look to Him. What are the truths applicable in this situation? Which verse is more applicable? And then using it. The truths that are relevant, the verses that are relevant, and then counter the attacks of the evil one. At this point of time, we are concentrating on countering the attacks of the evil one. But use of scriptures is not only in this regard, countering, but also can be used and applied in many other contexts of life, how to work out our lives, and not just to counter the attacks of the evil one. As we look at the example of Lord Jesus, how effectively He uses the scriptures, I'm sure many of us would say in our hearts how wonderful it is if we can be like the Lord Jesus in this area. To be able to know the scriptures so well and to be able to use it so effectively. And this is what I want to consider with you now. What can we do to be like the Lord Jesus? What can we do to be like Him in His knowledge and effectiveness in the use of scriptures? First, it's important to recognize that this area is important, knowledge, effective use. Then the second part is to know how to attain it. And we can move in that direction to be more and more like the Lord Jesus in this area, in effective, in a good grasp of scriptures and knowledge and effective use of scriptures. We can move in this direction. And there are two things that are important, two points which are important, which we cannot afford to neglect if we want to be like the Lord Jesus in knowledge and effective use of scriptures. And the first point is the importance of regular reading through the whole of scriptures. The regular reading through of the whole of scriptures, the whole Bible. Regularly reading through the whole Bible. And here I'd like to make some suggestions for your daily reading of scriptures. Some suggestions for daily reading of scriptures. And this is an area that we are rather concerned, because from time to time we are aware that many believers are rather inadequate in their approach to this area of their daily reading of scriptures. And there are some believers who for years just read one or two chapters a day, and we see that as rather inadequate in this approach. So I just make some suggestions. You can reflect further upon it. These are not rigid things, but they are just suggestions which you can reflect as to its meaningfulness in relation to the ends that we wish to attain. So the degree that you find that they are helpful in that direction, to that degree you may want to apply them in your lives. So initially, in the approach to the reading of scriptures, I see it as helpful initially to try to read through, write through the New Testament about, say, 10 times. I say initially to read through the New Testament first for about 10 times, because this will help also to prepare us to the understanding of the Old Testament. If straight away we begin the Old Testament, we may find it rather difficult to appreciate, and we may be disturbed in certain aspects that we do not quite comprehend. So initially it's good for us to read through the New Testament for about 10 times, and this would be applicable, as I see, for those who just come to know the Lord, for young believers, but it also be applicable to those who have not yet done so. If in your Christian life you've just been skipping here and there, reading a chapter here and there, then it's helpful to read right through. Although initially, especially for young believers who have just come to know the Lord, if at the beginning, it may also be helpful just to read through the Old New Testament but leave out the book of Revelation initially, because that book is more difficult to understand. But after you've read through the New Testament for about 10 times, as I say, it's just a rough figure, it's not something rigid. Then after that, each day is helpful. After you've done read through for about 10 times, then from that onwards, each day is helpful to try to read through a number of chapters of the New Testament and a number of chapters of the Old Testament. And here we can also, once you read through the New Testament by this period, you can also read right through the book of Revelation. So a few chapters of the New Testament, and then a few chapters of the Old Testament. How many chapters you're going to read, leave it to your own assessment of the situation. But I mentioned at least a few chapters so that you will not be too little. And it's helpful also to include the Psalms, to read, say, a Psalm a day. And also to read through Proverbs, either a portion of one proverb a day, or from time to time read through one proverb. I explain why I suggest this. I see the book of Psalms as belong to a different category, where it's more helpful to read, say, a Psalm a day, rather than to treat the Psalm as one of the books of the Old Testament which you will cover only when you come to it, and then when you come to it, you just read through one Psalm after another and cover the whole book of Psalms at one stretch. Because I see the book of Psalms is going to a different category, it is helpful for us from time to time to read it, and it can help us in our worship of God, in our appreciation of God, and expressing various things in our hearts in a rather helpful way. And it's more profitable to read the book of Psalms in this way, in the same way to read the book of Proverbs in this way is more helpful than reading right through, and then for a long, long time, as you read other parts of scriptures, the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms is left alone. I see it's not so helpful to read that way. Although it is possible, if after some time you find that at one stretch you just want to be more familiar with the Psalms or the Proverbs, you want to do a deeper study, you want to read more, that's possible. But these are more general suggestions. And in particular, at the initial stages, when we are trying to read through the Bible to understand the scriptures, initial stages, it's helpful to try to cover a number of chapters a day and not get bogged down by difficulties. Sometimes you read through and then we've come across a difficult passage and then we don't move further, and we keep on looking at that verse. I would suggest that it's more helpful in initial stages not to get bogged down by difficulties, but to just go on, to go right through. And in particular, when you're reading the Old Testament, the first few times that you read through the Old Testament, it's good to just read right through, and to read also to read through quite quickly. Not necessarily to read very slowly, but to read quite quickly. And the reason behind this is that you can try, so that you can, within not too long a space of time, to go through the Old Testament also a number of times, so that you can have an overall picture of what God has revealed, an overall picture of some of the main truths in the flow of thought. Because we know that the whole scriptures is meant for us, so we don't want to take too long to be so unfamiliar, to remain in the state of being unfamiliar with the scriptures for too long a time. So for the first few times as we read through, right through the Old Testament, it's helpful to read through quite quickly. Not so quickly you don't understand what you're reading, but sufficient if you can understand what you're reading, just go on and not get bogged down. Although I mentioned that you can read through quite quickly just to get the main grasp of it, we can, whether the Old Testament or New Testament, still from time to time pause, reflect on truths that are important and meaningful to us. So those that are more meaningful, we have to pause and see and meditate upon them, apply them in our lives, if possible. And not every chapter you read through at the same speed, but what I've just covered just now is just more the general approach. It should not be too slow. And I said, if you just read each day just one or two chapters, it's not adequate. And there are some portions that you may go through, you want to go through more quickly than others. It's not unhealthy, it's not wrong. For example, in the Old Testament, you come across at times chapters on genealogy, and you want to go through rather quickly, it's alright. Then if you read too slowly, you may find it rather difficult. And after a while, you may even just leave the Old Testament alone and find you just cannot go through, carry on. You lack the spiritual strength and stamina because you find you're not receiving. So some portions like genealogy, you go through more quickly, it's alright. But later on, as the years pass by, as you become more and more familiar with scriptures, you have a grasp of it, and you want to pause more here and there to consider, to reflect on areas that you think are helpful, it's alright. And in this regard, I also want to make two further suggestions. If you find it helpful, these two points, if you find it helpful, use it. If not, it doesn't matter. They are not that important. But you may find it helpful. Personally, I have been, these things I'm telling you are some of the things that I've been doing myself over the years, which I find helpful. So with regards to the New Testament, if you find it helpful, you can also do it this way by reading through the Gospels in this way. Read one Gospel, and after that, you read. After covering one Gospel, you do not go on to the next Gospel, but you go on to the rest of the New Testament for about a quarter of it. It's not very rigid, but just roughly. For example, maybe you can read through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is quite long, so after that you can, after covering Matthew, you go to Acts. After Acts, you can come back to the book of Mark. After you finish Mark, you can go on from, after Acts is Romans and so on. And then you cover, in this way, all four Gospels, and by the time you cover the Gospel of John, you also cover right through Revelation. I said this is a possible suggestion. You may find this helpful because if you just read right through all the Gospels, then you may find that after that, as you go on to the rest of the epistles, for quite a long time you may be leaving behind the Gospels. So you may want to keep in touch from time to time with the Gospels, and then you go on. But this is just a suggestion if you find it helpful. But you need not do it this way all the time. You need not do it this way all the time. You can vary the approach. But one point that is helpful to note is that whatever approach you adopt, it's important to bear in mind this point, that is the regular reading through of the whole of scriptures. Do not jump about in such a way that finally you just keep on reading a few books, and a number of books you keep on reading out for a long, long time. And that is not so helpful, because we should try to read through the whole of the scriptures, and afterwards I'll comment on the importance of this further. But if you find this jumping here and there disturbs your reading, you can't read so smoothly, so effectively, then don't do it. I said this is a suggestion you will find helpful. With regards to the Old Testament, the present order that we have in the new, in the English version, you'll find it's not the same as in the Hebrew version, the arrangement of the books. I'm not suggesting that you read the arrangement according to the Hebrew style, the Hebrew arrangement in the Hebrew text what the Jews have, but there's a suggestion here which you may find helpful. Again, if you find helpful, use it. If not, it's alright. And that is to read through the Old Testament according to the chronological or historical order of the books. In other words, you try to read them. You start with Genesis, correct, historically, chronological order. It starts with the book. The first five books are correct, and you go on. But you do not just carry on according to the version that we have in the English version, but you carry on according to the historical chronological order in terms of when it takes place. Now this can be helpful, especially I find helpful regards to the reading understanding of the prophets, to understand their message in the context in which they prophesy these things, and to know and to read, for example, some of the prophets who prophesy around the same time, to read them together. But if you just follow the present order that you have in the Bible, you'll find that you'll be reading various books, and you'll be going further ahead in time, then later you jump back, and you may not be aware of it, you just read. So the context may not be so clear to you, the historical context in which, for example, the prophecies were made. And the context, the order of it, can help us to appreciate why the prophets were saying those things and how to interpret them. It can be helpful. And if you are wondering how I'm going to go about it, what is the chronological historical context, I do have a chart. And for those of you, some of you already have it, those of you who would like to have a copy of the chart, it can be made available. Do let me know and I'll try to make copies of it available. If you think it's helpful for you, like to have a chart that can help you. But again, here I mentioned that it's only where you find it helpful. You find that reading right through in the order they have in the Old Testament is easier, go ahead. You find again this going to the chronological order where you have to turn over from here and there, it disturbs your reading, then don't use it. The second major point that I want to consider with you, so that we can proceed in the direction of good grasp of the scriptures and effective use of it, is that besides the reading and meditating on scriptures during the time that we specially set aside each day, or what normally people call quiet time, maybe you don't find this word in the scriptures, but you often use this word quiet time, referring to the time that we specially set aside. Now, besides reading and meditating on scriptures during this time that we specially set aside, it is also important at other times, constantly, frequently, habitually, to reflect, to meditate on the scriptures and its truths. So, constantly reflecting, meditating on the scriptures and its truths, then making it a part of our lives. In other words, absorbing it. One is to reflect, the other is to absorb it into our lives, and then also to apply it. Constantly applying it. That these things that we read in the quiet time, or even when we are reflecting other times of the day, it's not just meant to be reflected upon and stored up there in our minds. We should absorb it and then consciously seek to apply it in the many different situations of life that we are going through. And remember that the many situations of life that we go through are meaningful situations that God in His sovereignty has placed us in them. And in the many contexts and situations we are in, often the Lord has many things that He wants to teach us, as well as opportunities for us to apply what we have come to understand. So let us be conscious about it and look to the Lord to receive the truths of scriptures into our lives and how to apply it in the different contexts that we are in. And here I just refer you to a few verses that's helpful, remind you of this approach. If you look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I'd like to draw attention to a few points here in this verse. First of all, Joshua says, this book, the law, here refers to what God reveals to us through Moses, the book of the law. He says you have to meditate on it day and night. He's referring to the scriptures. Joshua, of course, does not have the whole of scriptures as we have. We are more privileged, but the principle applies to us now regards to the whole of scriptures as we have it. He says you have to meditate on it day and night. Day and night. I don't think we should take this verse in a literal sense, so that when we are sleeping, we are still meditating upon it. I don't see how we can do it that way. But the emphasis is there. You have to meditate upon it day and night. It means that it should be a constant thing in your life. Not just during the moment when you are doing your quiet time. And after that, that's it. But you have to meditate upon it day and night. That means constantly. It should be a habitual thing. A feature in your life. A constant feature in your life. Meditating on the scriptures day and night. And then he says, not only to meditate upon it, but the idea behind it is that so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. To do it. Apply it. That is important. Not just to meditate upon it, but meditate with a view towards applying it. So that. Meditate so that you can apply it. And the meditations will help you to grasp it well, accurately, understand it well, and then to apply it. And then he says, you will make your way prosperous. That is the direction of success. And then you will success. Now here, prosperous and success is very different from what many of you in the recent days, as you go around, you will find it during Chinese New Year, everybody wishing one another prosperous New Year and so on. You know what they have in their minds is very different from what Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 is talking about. The kind of prosperity and success we are talking about is very, very far away. Very, very far. It cannot be compared to what this verse is talking about. This is talking about temporal, worldly success, material wealth, and so on. But here it's talking about prosperous success in the ultimate sense. From an eternal, ultimate perspective, your life will count and you'll be laying up treasures in heaven. You will make your way prosperous and you will have success. So if you want to live a successful life, a prosperous Christian life, the real use of the phrase, someone quite recently was trying to wish me be prosperous New Year, and then after that trying to retract it, say, oh, it doesn't apply to you, knowing my context. So I told him that it's not exactly it doesn't apply, but it doesn't apply in the usual sense. So I also wish for a prosperous, not only prosperous year, but a prosperous life in this kind of sense, which we should all aim towards. In the ultimate sense, by meditating on scriptures and then applying it, because we have received it, it's become a part of our lives, and we are faithful to obey it. Another verse we can look at is in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a very helpful psalm. I'll not go into detail, but just highlight that here is a contrast between the blessed man and the wicked. And he tells us what the blessed man should not do in verse 1. But in verse 2, he tells us but what he should do. Not to, verse 1, we should not mix around with the wicked and so on, to walk in their ways. But in verse 2, tells us but, the contrast. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So here I want you to pay special attention to two points. One is sin here. He's talking about meditating on the law of God day and night. The same principle here. The law of God in reference to what God reveals, what God instructs, and in relation to scriptures. Meditating on scriptures, the same principle. Meditating upon it day and night. Again, this. But here he has an added point. Delight. Delighting in the law of God. It's not doing it, going through it as if it's a drudgery. It's just an obligation as a Christian, and it's just, you know, a very tiresome thing. But to learn to delight in it. Not just telling ourselves that we will delight in it, but to know that it is indeed a very delightful thing to be able to meditate on scriptures. It's a great privilege that we have, and we should learn to appreciate it. And this can become a reality in our lives, delighting in meditating on scriptures. Delight in the law of the Lord. Not only delighting in meditating upon it, but delighting in it, in what it teaches, in what it reveals. We love it. We love the truth. And it tells us what will happen if this is so. And you will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You see some of the familiar ideas again, as in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. But here, one main point is the stability. Stability is so important for our lives. Like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, steady, stable. We want to live lives that are steady, stable. This is one important aspect. Meditating on scriptures, delighting in it. And the other is fruit. Fruit. Not only that it does, that our lives do bear fruit, but if you look carefully, it talks about a reliable life where the fruit is not the irregular kind of thing, but it bears fruit as it should be, as God would desire us to be. Bearing fruit in the season, its leaf does not wither, So it's a steady thing, not just now and then, but a steady thing as it should be. What God would desire of our lives, what God requires of us is forthcoming. We live accordingly. And in whatever he does, he prospers. There you see again, prosperity. But you see in the biblical sense, in the ultimate sense, whatever he does, he prospers. And the last verse I'd like to refer to you, which I will not take long at all, is the verse that we have considered in the past two sessions on Wednesday, in our doctrine sessions. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Whatever is true, and so on. Now, as we look at these words carefully, you will realize that whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, and so on, the truth of scriptures is one major area that we can let our minds dwell upon to fulfill what Paul urges us in Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. Because the scriptures, the truths that it teaches us, not just every incident that's recorded there, I'm talking about what scriptures teaches us, the direction in which it wants us to move towards, the kind of life we should be living, the truths and principles that are listed there, that the scripture teaches us, is true, honorable, pure, and so on. And we should let our mind dwell on these things. Let our mind dwell on these things. As I emphasize again, not just during the quiet time, but this should be a feature of our lives. Our mind should be dwelling on the truths revealed in the scriptures. And as we have seen, it's not just letting the mind dwell upon it in a mental sense, but as if this is coupled properly with healthy Christian living, it means looking to the Lord and then meditating, thinking through, having a good understanding of the truth, receiving it into our lives, applying it in its right context. Now, if this, I'll now go on to consider together with you a reflection on what you'll be considering on these two points that are important for us to move in the direction to become like the Lord Jesus in his knowledge and effective use of scriptures. We can reflect on some of these issues that are related to these two points. First of all, regards to the first point, that there should be careful reading, regular reading through the whole Bible. That this is important not only for the initial stages, but throughout our lives on earth. Not just initial stages. And we know that the scripture is very rich in what it contains and what it seeks to teach us, and we cannot hope to grasp all that it reveals after we read through it once, twice, or even 10 times or 100 times. As we read it prayerfully with the right attitude, over the years we'll find that we understand it more and more if our lives are growing, if our attitudes are healthy. And as I emphasized just now, all scripture is inspired by God. So we want to know all that God desires to communicate to us through the whole of scriptures and not just a portion of it. So throughout our lives, at different stages, we will begin to appreciate more and more as time passes by. As I said, if we are moving healthily, we will be appreciating more and more. So we should continue in this process of reading right through the whole of scriptures. And if this is complemented by the second point of meditating on scriptures constantly in our lives, reflecting, meditating upon it, receiving the truth so it becomes a part of our lives and applying it, and these two goes together, then it would then lead in the direction of two points that are important for our lives. It would then lead in the direction, firstly, of wholesome understanding of the whole counsel of God. And we want to know all that God desires to reveal to us. So it will lead in this direction, a wholesome understanding, not only of a little bit here and there, but the whole counsel of all that God has revealed. it will move in this direction. I'm not saying that you will straight away understand all, but it will move in this direction. Regular reading day by day, reflecting, meditating, receiving it, applying it. So more and more, we have a wholesome understanding, not just in the mind, but reality of it in our lives, grasp of it being a part of our lives. Wholesome understanding of the whole scriptures and all that God intends to reveal to us. Secondly, is wholesome and balanced understanding of specific issues, specific points. Notice in any particular issue of life, we have a wholesome understanding, a balanced understanding. Balance here is used in the sense of what we are familiar with. That at times on a particular issue, a person can be rather impressed on a certain angle of looking at it. And because he's not so careful or not familiar with what other parts of scriptures have to say on that particular issue or point, just by concentrating on a particular angle of looking at it, he can become unbalanced. And unbalanced can become a distortion. So it's no longer truth. It's no longer accurate. Not that the verses are unbalanced in themselves, but because of failure to appreciate other parts of scripture so that you wrongly understand that particular verse or particular point in that verse. So it's not just a whole general understanding of all that God wants to reveal to us moving in that direction, but on particular issues, on specific points, to have a wholesome understanding, a balanced understanding of the issues. Because we are not only reading particular verses, particular books, just concentrating on a few verses here and there, but we are reading right through. So we know that on particular, on specific points, specific issues, various portions of the scriptures, various verses and various portions all have a bearing upon it, and we learn to reflect on the truth, principles by bearing in mind what different verses will say upon it. We can then attain a more wholesome, balanced understanding. And in this regard, I think I forgot to mention to you just now about reading through the whole of Bible. Just a short note here, as I thought of it because of the point of doing study on specific principles and topics, is that besides reading right through the scriptures for further Bible study, I say further Bible study because the reading right through of scripture I see is basic, that we should constantly keep that. But other aspects is beyond it, we want to study, it can be helpful at different stages of our lives. But the first part about reading right through constantly should be a regular feature of our lives. But for further Bible study, we can do, for example, word study. A particular word we find meaningful, get a more helpful understanding of it. And here, there are other various aids that has been introduced to you that you can make use of, like the modern concordance, the concordance of the whole Bible, and so on, that you can make use of. Or you can study particular principles and try to refer to various verses on that particular area that is of more importance to you at that point of time in your life. You have to do a study on that subject, the particular truths and principles. You have to study it further. It can be done. Or particular topics, not just at random, but some topics that are more important to you at that point of time in your life. Or character study. Another area that we can do further study is book study. That means reading right through a book, and then maybe read through it a number of times to know the book well, and including trying to understand what is the flow of thought and what are the main thoughts, main arguments, what are the main things that we can learn from this book. So to concentrate on a particular book from time to time, studying different books, these are different ways which we can do further Bible study. But as I see, this should be in addition and should not take the place of the regular Bible reading. For example, you just keep on studying a particular book for months and you do not do your Bible reading regularly, I do not see that as healthy. So, going back to the point that we were covering earlier on about the direction in which if we working at the two important points you considered, you move us in the direction of wholesome understanding of whole counsel of God and wholesome balanced understanding of specific issues and points. See, when you have a particular principle or issue or topic you want to consider, as you are more familiar with the whole of scriptures, then you can study, consider it in a more effective way, more wholesome, balanced understanding of it. And even at times when you come across various other verses that others may point out to you or from books and so on, you would also be in a better position to know how to use them, because you will then know its context, because you're growing familiarity with the scriptures, and that is very important. Not just verses in isolation, or when you look up some of these aids, whether it be topical Bible names, Zondervan, whatever other versions you may have, or things like that, or the concordance, you will not just look at the verses in isolation, which you may misinterpret, but because you've been reading right through the scriptures, you are more familiar with its context to know how to interpret it correctly. Now, a wholesome understanding of the whole counsel of God and a growing appreciation also of specific issues and principles in a wholesome manner, these two points would also be helpful towards three other points. This would help us towards three other points. That is, firstly, they will help us to be on guard and safeguard against subtle deception and distortion of truth by the evil one. In different ways in our lives, the evil one will try to deceive us, distort truth. And if we have a wholesome understanding of the whole of scriptures, we are moving in that direction, as well as on specific issues we've been thinking, considering in a wholesome manner, then we are in a much better position to detect deceptions by the evil one, his attempts to distort the meaning of truth in the scriptures or how we work out in daily lives. Secondly, which is a rather important point, and that is, if we have been healthily working out what we have been talking about so far, it will form a basis and a framework upon which we can examine and consider what we hear and what we read in relation to as various aspects of life, in particular in relation to spiritual truths. Basis or framework within which to examine and to consider what we hear and what we read. If you look at Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 10 tells us about Paul and Silas arriving in Berea, and then it tells us how they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and verse 11 says, now these, that is the Christians in Berea, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The Christians in Berea were commended for receiving the word with great eagerness and examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So to examine on the basis of scriptures what we hear is a commendable thing. In other words, we do not just merely receive whatever we hear. Although in this context, we know it was Paul and Silas, great apostles, especially the apostle Paul, whom we come to understand the scriptures, is a very learned, great, learned in a healthy sense, a very great apostle in his understanding of truths and principles and his life. And yet, the scriptures here say that trying to examine what he says on the basis of scriptures is a commendable thing, it's not wrong. So whatever we may hear and say regards to truths and principles is a helpful thing to examine on the basis of the scriptures. But if we are not familiar with scriptures, then it can be rather difficult to examine it on the basis of scriptures when we hear something, especially when we hear something wrong, because we are not familiar with it. Difficult. And at times, including what we read, And this is an area that we are rather concerned about. There are many things, there are many books that are available, and some are really unhealthy, but some are helpful in some regard, but they may also contain some errors which can be rather serious if we receive them into our lives. And it can often be rather difficult to detect them if we are not properly equipped to do so. Now, one of the ways in which we can equip ourselves to detect those areas that are wrong so that we do not receive it into our lives is along the lines we've been talking so far. More and more to move in the direction of wholesome grasp of the scriptures and becoming familiar with it. So in various books, it can be very convincing. Various points are put forward, verses are quoted. Just by looking at the arguments there, it can be very convincing. But if we are properly grounded in the scriptures, we've been reading through, we understand, and growing appreciation of it, we are in a much better position. Not that you will not be taken in the sense of not being able to detect the errors. You may still fail to do so, but you are in a much better position to detect them. The other is, if you are healthy in your whole approach, then you need not, you can be in a far safer position, not just in the sense that you can detect what is wrong, but even sometimes you are not able to be very clear to point out the errors in the arguments, to be able to show why it is wrong. But if your approach is healthy, at times you can still somehow look at it, and as you reflect on what is being taught in what you read or what you hear, you can see that somehow it does not go along the main flow of what you understand God reveals and teaches in the scriptures. So somehow you know there's something jarring there. Although it appears convincing, you know it's jarring in the along the truths and principles which you come to understand, because patiently through time you have been absorbing, growing in your appreciation of the truths. So when something is wrong, there are errors in it, or not balanced, unhealthy, it can often be jarring, and you will be in a better position to detect that it's jarring, even if you cannot pinpoint the why it is wrong. But and a rather helpful point in this regard is where verses are cited to support a particular stand. If the stand is not correct, although the point, the verses may be cited, you may be able to see that it is not correct in its interpretation, because you are familiar with its context. You've been reading through the scriptures many times, so you are more familiar with the context. You can see that this verse cannot be used to support that argument, and so you are then able to detect it. Another important helpful point in this regard, and I see this area as rather important, because as we seek to grow in the Lord, from time to time you'll be hearing various things, and also various things that we read. So to be able to detect what is wrong and what is false is important. And another point that is relevant in this regard, you can find the principle here in the second temptation in Matthew chapter 4. You notice that here the evil one was quoting from scriptures, and Jesus answered in this way, in verse 7, "On the other hand, it is written." And I see here a rather helpful principle, the principle of "on the other hand, it is written." In other words, people may try to convince you by quoting certain verses, and it may appear convincing. There are people who can cite verses that appear to show you that as a Christian, you will not sin anymore, for example. And they quote verses that seem to say that. And just looking at it, it may be difficult to answer it. But if you are familiar with the scriptures, you can then apply this principle of "on the other hand, it is written," and quote other verses that clearly show that that position is wrong. Not necessarily telling the person, because it may be a writer you can't face, you can't see, you can't respond to him face to face, but as you interact with what he has written, you see it's not correct. Other clear verses. If you are familiar with the scriptures and you know there are other verses that relate to that particular principle or point, and which shows that that position is wrong, because you are familiar, you are able to bring them, raise them in your own consciousness, reflect upon them to see that that point is wrong, even though the manner in which the particular verse was quoted and argued out, you may not be able to see where it is wrong. But you can see that the point being argued is not correct, because other clear verses in the scriptures teach otherwise. And this point is rather important, because from time to time you'll find that in the reading, in your reading and what you hear, there are many things that you come across may appear rather convincing. So unless you are careful, alert, and you have this background behind you, the framework, the basis, the foundation behind you, it can be rather difficult to detect what is wrong and what is not correct, and you just receive it, and it can harm your life. And sometimes some of the things that are wrong, can the harmful effects may be very significant. And the irony here is this, that some of the wrong things that we come across, it may not be that harmful if people are not very serious and earnest about it. They just read it, be aware of it is one thing. But for those who are earnest, who try to apply whatever they come to understand, it can be extremely dangerous if you receive something that's wrong and you earnestly apply it. So as we desire to live fully for the Lord, be earnest in applying truths and principles we come to understand, we have to be extra careful that we have grasped the truths accurately and we are applying the correct truths. So here is a point that we need to bear in mind. Points that we come across that we are not very sure about, we do not straight away receive it into our lives and start applying it. But once we are clear, we must obey. That is correct. But when we read about things that we are not very clear about, if we can't point out whether it's right or wrong, let us just be aware. So-and-so says this, but do not straight away receive it into our lives, unless we are clear that scriptures really teach it. Not just merely that the person is able to cite some verses, but we are clear that God indeed wants us to learn this truth is clearly taught in the scriptures. If you are not uncertain, just be aware. We have read about this, but don't receive it in. Once you receive it in, it can cause damage in your life. The other is, when the truth comes, you may no longer be able to receive the truth relating to that point, because you already received an error. And the truth that comes, you may then regard it as an error, because it conflicts with the error you've already received. And that actually is a problem in the lives of many believers, where they've already received many things that are not correct. Then when truth comes, it becomes difficult to receive it in, because they straight away say it cannot be right, because it conflicts with what I understand. So be careful. Whatever we receive into our lives are things that we are clear. The Bible actually teaches these are truths that are reliable, and we build up from there those that are clear, and we carry on. And there are many things in the Bible that are clear, which we can be clear about. But areas that we are not clear about, be careful not to receive it in easily into our lives. So as we become familiar with the whole of scriptures, as well as properly absorbing them, the truths into our lives, more and more we will be able to detect what is wrong, what is false teaching, and areas that are not correct. And the third point of what way it helps us is the proper, effective quotation and use of scriptures. Proper, effective quotation, use, or application of scriptures. As we read through the scriptures, understand it, meditate upon it, receive it into it, you will then lead in this direction. A proper, effective use, quotation, application of scriptures, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 tells us. We will move in this direction. To be a man of God, adequate, equipped for every good work. If we continue to move in this direction that we're talking about, we'll be more and more moving in this direction. To be adequate, and we want to be adequate to God's high calling, and to be equipped for every good work. That should be the heart. That should be an earnest desire in the heart of every Christian who loves the Lord. And we can move in this direction. The scriptures tells us, God reveals to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, that the scriptures have been inspired for this purpose, that we can then be adequate, equipped for every good work. let us, as we reflect on what we have considered today, let us reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, on his effectiveness in countering the attacks of the evil one, partly because of the kind of quality of his life, the other is his grasp of scriptures, his effective use of it, how he was able effectively to counter the temptations of the evil one. And let us learn from the Lord Jesus that we too may be able to counter effectively the attacks of the evil one, the temptations, as well as effectively to be able to apply the scriptures in all situations of life, to be able in the same way to be firm and definite. It is written kind of approach, be firm and definite in our understanding of the authority of scriptures and ability to use it well and effectively. And let us realize that in order to move in this direction, to be like the Lord Jesus in his knowledge, grasp and effective use of scriptures, we must do our part. But remember that all that we've been talking about, of how we can equip ourselves, must all be done together with God. The Spirit of God who inspires the scriptures is the one and only one who can teach us. So whether we learn it directly by reading the scriptures or through listening to preaching, teaching or books, it must be ultimately the Spirit of God opening up the truth to us. But we must do our part, and we must learn to read, study, meditate the truth of scriptures, absorb it into our lives, apply it constantly. Let us then, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on these things and ask the Lord to impress upon our hearts what these things mean, that it will not just be things that we hear in our minds, but it may really become our whole approach to life, that we may become like the Lord Jesus in his knowledge and effective use of scriptures and effectiveness of his life. We want to be successful as a Christian. Our Father in heaven, indeed we praise you and worship you and rejoice in you, because you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, who knows all our needs and have provided abundantly, graciously for all our needs. And we thank you at this time especially for the scriptures, the scriptures which you have inspired, the scriptures you have reserved for our instruction. For we know that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And we thank you for what has been recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way he rejected the temptations, overcame them. And we thank you that we can learn much from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the way he overcame the temptations by the effective use, quotation of the scriptures, as he uttered, "It is written," as he quoted from the scriptures, and how he overcame the attack, the temptations, the evil one. We thank you for the life, the example of the Lord Jesus. And we ask that you will help us, that we too may learn to be like him, to be able to move in this direction, to have a good grasp, knowledge of the scriptures and an effective application of the truths in our lives. Oh Father, we ask that the Spirit of God who inspired the scriptures will constantly teach us, open the eyes of our hearts, enlighten us, reveal to us the truths therein. Help us to discipline ourselves in the reading of scriptures daily. Teach us to learn to do so effectively. We ask that you will protect our time each day in the reading of scriptures, in our desire to meditate, to learn from you through the scriptures. For we know that this would be also a primary area of attack of the evil one, to hinder us in the reading and meditating and receiving from the scriptures, because it's so important for our lives, that we may bear fruit for you, they may be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. We know that the evil one does not want us to grow strong, the Lord, to bear fruit for you. We ask that you will protect us and keep us from the evil one in this area. We ask also that you will help each one of us to guard this precious time with you each day. And also for the rest of the day, teach us to be conscious of your presence in our lives, to look to you and reflect, meditate, think through the truths and principles that we have come to understand, and to reflect upon them, to grow into a deeper appreciation of what they mean and the implications for our lives, and help us that they may indeed become more and more a part of our lives, and teach us to know how to apply these truths in all the different situations of life, and also how to use them, apply them to overcome the attacks of the evil one. Father, we pray that you protect us and keep us from doubts, confusions, distortions of the truths of the scriptures by the evil one. We ask that you will keep us, grant us understanding to be able to differentiate truth from error, to be able to detect what is false, what is wrong, but help us also to be open to the truth, to earnestly desire, hunger after truth and righteousness, to receive whatever truths you've taught us, receive them well into our lives. Oh God, we look to you, we ask that indeed you'll help each one of us to be determined in this area, that we will not be neglectful, but we will be diligent, we will be earnest, that indeed we may grow strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, well equipped, adequate for every good work. We thank you now, Father, for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the bread, for the wine. We pray that you will bless the elements for us. And we ask that as we gather around the table of the Lord, that you teach us to worship you with all our hearts, to consecrate our lives afresh before you. We ask that you will cleanse us from all our sins. We ask that you enhance our fellowship with you, our fellowship with one another as we partake together. Because we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.